Today we're going to talk a little bit about doctrine, and the title of this message is How Does Biblical Doctrine Apply to Today? One of the things that we have to understand is that the Bible is a timeless book. In John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It also says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So when we think about the Word of God and how it applies, if the Word was God, then if God is timeless, then the Word is timeless. If God does not lie, then the Word does not lie. If God has an answer for everything in our lives, then the Word has an answer for everything in our lives. One time I was involved in a group that was trying to resolve issues in a school district, and one of the problems that they had with their high school students is that they were going out in the parking lot and having physical relationships with one another in their cars. And I remember there was a big round table, and there were many of us that were invited to meet with the superintendent to talk about what they can do to stop this in our community. And it wasn't here in Albuquerque, it was elsewhere. But it started out with a gentleman to the left of me who happened to be a very well-known minister in the community, and his answer was a answer that was typically something that you would hear out of a politically correct speech. As they went around the table, and it came to me, and I was the last person in the group, the direct words out of my mouth was, "Maybe we need to tell the children to stop having sex in the cars in the parking lot." Of course, everybody looked at me like I had two heads. And later, the minister to the left of me said, "I bet you're one of those people that believe that the Bible has an answer for everything." And of course, my response was that, "Well, if it doesn't, then our ministries are a fraud and we need to resign." And so, how does the Bible apply to today? We live in a post Christian era in America. Anyone who says that America was not founded as a Christian nation is either lying or ignorant of history. In my doctoral dissertation, my proposal was that the removal of Christian education from our schools was destroying America. And later I followed up with the book Silence in the Schoolhouse, How Biblical Illiteracy in Our Schools is Destroying America, or Biblical Literacy is Destroying America. So what we find is that in my research, and this isn't about the founders, but they were well-learned men who understood the different civilizations throughout history and what made civilizations decay into nothingness. Now, you also have to remember that these same men and their parents had lived through the Reformation period, a period in history where there was a lot of persecution of Christians, and I'm not talking about the martyr period way back in the early Christian days in the catacombs of Rome, but their very, very parents and grandparents suffered persecution because they did not worship according to what the state said that they should do. And so there was a reason then why, when the Bill of Rights was written, that the First Amendment prohibited Congress from establishing or prohibiting the free exercise of religion. They did not want an overarching Congress or federal government stopping man from worshiping the way that he does according to the dictates of his conscience. Now, that being said, in order to have a conscience that is righteous and true, we have to have the mind of Christ. And so the founders, as I wrote in my book, Silence in a Schoolhouse, as I studied their writings, it was very clear that they were Christians. They weren't all devout fundamentalists like some people would claim. And many people claim that Jefferson and Franklin and others were not Christians. They were simply deists. That alone is a red herring, because the word deist is anyone who believes in any kind of God. It could be Muhammad, it could be Allah, it could be the God of gods and Lord of lords. It could be Krishna, whoever they believe in. That makes you a deist. And so some people will try to expunge the Christian details of the founders of America. Those very founders, many of which were devout Christians, and many of which what I would call Christians from afar, acknowledged that the Bible was a timeless book that applied. And they also understood that unless the hearts of the people were ruled by the Word of God, that they would have to pass laws to control behaviors, or else they would have to, which would result in tyranny. And that, of course, is what their parents and grandparents lived through. The very people who lived through the Revolutionary War were fighting tyranny. The tyranny is the same root where we get the word terrorism. And so they saw true freedom was based on the Word of God. And in order to understand true freedom, you have to understand the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And doctrine is teaching. Now our text for today is Titus chapter 2. But for a moment, I want to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And even in the verse before that, he says to Timothy that as a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the important thing that Paul pointed out to Timothy was that the wisdom of the Scriptures is what saves us. It's the Scriptures that have a impact on our lives that affect eternity. And so in 16 he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished means inside and out. That means not only on the outside, but on the inside of the heart. And so that word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that means it's God-breathed or God-spoken. It is profitable for doctrine, which is God's teaching, for reproof, which is rebuke. A rebuke, biblically, means it's something that points out where we're wrong. For correction means areas that need to be corrected so that we're no longer wrong. And instruction in righteousness is how to do that. And righteousness is by faith, according to the Word of God. So instruction in righteousness means understanding the doctrines of salvation. And then from that point, the two parts of that is one, understanding the gospel, and secondly, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that we grow in that regard. So when we go to Titus chapter 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Notice it says sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means a solid. When you talk about sound, you can knock on something, you can tell by the sound whether it's true or it's not true. Also in the olden days when they went to measure the depth of a river with a boat that was coming through, they would drop a line with a lead weight on the front of it and knots tied at so many feet, usually 6 feet, which is a fathom, and they would drop it over the bow, and then they could tell how deep. That was called a sound. That's where you get the term depth sounder, okay? Or you get a sonic, a depth finder. And so it uses sound waves. And so that means something that's solid, something that's measurable, something that you can count on. So when it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, what do we see here? First thing that we see in verse 2, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So what do we see there? Soberness. That means a clear-headedness, a clear-mindedness, that they're vigilant about the things that they need to be doing. grave means that they understand the importance of things. They understand that what's important, what's not important. They understand the importance of salvation. They understand that this is serious business, being a believer when it comes to sound doctrine. It's not just some Sunday go to church, meet and go home, have dinner, watch a ball game kind of lifestyle. It's having an engagement with Christ on a daily basis. Temperate means that they're under self-control. They're not going to do things that are where they're losing control. They're getting drunk or getting in fights or those sorts of things. Sound in faith. In other words, they have a clear understanding of doctrine. That means that they understand that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. They understand that that our works merit nothing for salvation, that Christ himself was perfect, and because he was perfect, he lived a perfect life, and he, although he was tempted in all points like us, he continually tried to please the Father, and he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they understand, the aged men understand what it means to have a sound faith. And charity means love, unconditional agape, Holy Spirit-given type of love, and in patience. It goes on in verse 3, again, sound doctrine. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, okay? And in those cases, you might see gossips and whatever, somebody who makes up stories about someone else, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, we got that soberness again in there, that wisdom to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, today, we have a lack of wisdom in our culture. Why? Because we don't have sound doctrine in our culture. We live in an age where if I believe with no genetic or physical capabilities, other than just what I tell you is in my head, that if I believe that I'm a woman, in some places I can go into a ladies' bathroom. And we have people that are up in arms about this, because you will not allow somebody who perceives that they are something that they are not, which even psychologists call psychotic, that if we don't have a law that allows what people believe is right in their own mind to be practiced, then you are considered to be a bigot and hateful. But see, sound doctrine stands against that. Sound doctrine says what is true. I mean, there are some people that if you put a chair in front of them and then they sat down on it, they'd say, no, this isn't a chair, I believe it's a table. And then the political correctness and wisdom of the world says, well, if they believe it's a table, you have to honor that. You have to pretend like it's a table so that their feelings aren't hurt. Well, see, that's not what God is teaching here. He's teaching that men and women are supposed to live in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and take an active role in training those that are younger than them to love their husbands, to love their children. We live in an age now where alternative lifestyles, which used to be considered alternative, are being pushed to be mainstream, and those who live mainstream lifestyles are considered to be alternative. As the Bible says, they'll call what is good bad and what is bad good. And so that's what we see today. We see a world that is biblically illiterate. And so because they're biblically illiterate, things such as loving your husband and your children is now considered to be evil. In fact, many women who are very much promoting the equality of women, of course, which the Bible does teach, contrary to unbelievers' opinions, that promote promote women having equal opportunities in workplace and that, it's gotten to the point now where even women that have those beliefs that decide they want to have a husband and stay home and have children, now are considered to be not even worth to talk to. And some of them would call them progressive in their thinking, but the problem with progressivism is it doesn't match the Word of God, and even progressives now are turning around and basically saying, if you're not progressive like us, then you're not a progressive. Or if somebody happens to be a minority and they speak out against the treatment of minorities and others, But they do it in such a way that says that we should be judged by the content of our character, then they're considered to be people who shouldn't even be listened to, or they're a traitor to their race. That's the mindset that we're living in today. In verse 5, to be discreet. Discretion is gone out the window. We don't have discreetness anymore. In fact, it's popular today, even amongst teenage girls, to send naked pictures of themselves using their cell phones. Or for anyone who wants to become famous, to do a sex tape and put it out on the internet. So keep it to be discreet. Chaste, well, definitely chastity is not promoted today. In fact, I was watching the news in the morning one time a long time ago, and they were talking about a football player, Tim Tebow, who wanted to remain celibate until he got married. And they were ridiculing him for that position, even though they say all positions are equally valid. And each of the hosts of the four people on the panel could not in their life understand how anybody could get married without having a sexual relationship first to make sure they were compatible. That's the kind of mentality and nonsense that we're dealing with. Never mind what else it says in verse 5, keepers at home. Good night. People consider that to be slavery and bondage. As if someone who chooses to be home with her children is somehow mentally incapacitated because she loves her children more than she loves her career outside the home. And it says, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedience, when we talk about obedience, in Ephesians 5 it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. There's a voluntary submission there, in that if the husband tells the wife to do something that's not scriptural, and I can give you some examples, but for lack of time we're not going to, that's not something that she has to do. We talk about obedience in the mindset of a family. If a husband says, you know what, I'd like to be able to put so much on these monthly bills and put so much in the savings, maybe put some away for college program for the kids, that the wife would do it following his leadership. It says in verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Again, we're talking about soberness. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Good night. The F-bomb has become a part of the normal vocabulary today. In fact, it's gotten so bad anymore that they're pushing it on mainstream television. And people wonder why and think it's weird that a lot of people that are Christians will not watch television. I've run into several cases where the Children, Youth, and Families Division have gotten involved in a family, and they made a comment about, why is it these people don't watch television? What's wrong with them? Well, if you've seen the stuff that's on most of television anymore, people don't want to be around that trash all the time. And there's no respect. I've seen many times where a woman has gone to walk into a door of a store, and she pulls the door open, and a man will step right in front of her and come out the door as if she's there to hold the door open for him. Not even say thank you or excuse him or anything like that. That's what we're talking about here. And what does this come from? It comes from the fact that we do not have sound doctrine or sound teaching anymore. And so when we're talking about what the Bible talks about, sound doctrine, it's saying that there's a practical application. One time I had an intern that was with us for a year in counseling, and she was getting her degree from a Christian college, and I'm not going to mention the name of the school. And one of the things that I said to her was that if you have bad doctrine, it creates bad counsel. Well, the person who founded the school is a very famous preacher in America, and he taught that there was no such thing as a bond servant in the Bible. In other words, what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 15, that he was not just their master, but he was also their friend, that really didn't happen. And in fact, he didn't say that directly, but if you extrapolate what he meant, he said, no, we're not bond servants. Even though in the Old Testament it said if a servant came to the end of his years of slavery and he loved his master and wanted to remain with his master, that they could take an awl, which is like an ice pick, and drive it through his ear into the door jamb. And so that was a piercing of the ear, which indicated that this person voluntarily stayed on with his master. And so he served him voluntarily as a bond servant. There was a bond between them. In fact, that's where we got the idea of indentured servants that came over from Europe into America. They would come over with the understanding that they would work as a servant for 7 years so that their passage was paid, and after the end of 7 years, they were released. And so this minister said that, no, there was no such thing as a bond servant. So in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about wives submitting to their own husbands as unto the Lord, he didn't say this directly, but in his teaching, he said there's no such thing as a bondservant, that the King James Bible was wrong, and that really we are slaves to Christ. Now, this may sound like a long story, but let me put it to you this way. I got an email from this young lady. She was engaged, and this is the intern I was talking to you about. And she says, well, Dr. So-and-so says that we are slaves to Christ, not bondservants. So that means, if I'm engaged and I get married, does that mean that I will be a slave to my husband? Well, that's exactly what that means if you have that kind of mentality. You see, there is no slavery in Christ. There is freedom. In fact, the very word religion from the Latin religare means a binding up or confining. And so we don't have religion in Christ. In fact, Christ said true religion was ministering to widows and orphans, feeding and housing and clothing people. And so it was an act of freedom, not a set of rules and principles that we follow. When it says here, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, there's no such thing as shame anymore. Why? Because we don't have sound doctrine. You see, sound doctrine is what gives us the foundations whereby we live our lives. If you know the truth of Jesus Christ dying for you, then that means sound doctrine of knowing that truth should affect your life in some way. Why do you think the Bible says that we should have the mind of Christ? So that we can think like Christ and we can act like Christ and do the things that Christ would want us to do. But see, that's what it's saying here. Sound speech that cannot condemn, that he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, it works like this. We have taken sound doctrine out of our culture, and so we have lost shame. Instead, shame today is based on what the culture says should be shamed. We have gotten even to an age now that people think that you should be shamed based on the color of your skin. That's how weird and twisted we have gotten. Notice it says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master and to please them in all things, not answering again or talking back or sucking up to them or saying things to make themselves look good. Now, today's times, that would be somebody who is your taskmaster or your boss. Some people automatically equate that with slavery, which the Bible does not promote slavery. It existed, but yet the message of the Bible is outside of the word slavery. In fact, Christ came to give us freedom, not bondage. And people have twisted and perverted the scriptures to support that heathen doctrine of slavery. And so it's saying here that a person should be obedient to their boss and do the things well, in other words, work hard and well to please your boss, not just to please him so that you do something good with your job, not just giving them what they want to hear. Verse 10, not purloining, that means stealing. Today we've gotten in a culture that says, well, if your boss doesn't pay you what you think you're worth, that you should be able to steal office supplies. Or if your boss doesn't pay you what you think you're worth, we should pass a law forcing your boss to pay you more. That is nothing but stealing. It says, but showing good fidelity, which means trust, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, it's like this. When we act like Christ acts with the mind of Christ, then it adorns Christ with good things. It shows the world a model of Christ in flesh and blood. It says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously." Righteously means as a believer, live like we believe, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice it says that blessed hope, it's referring to Christ. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:1, it says that Jesus Christ is our hope. In Colossians 1:27, it tells us that Christ in you is the hope of glory. In other words, when Christ lives in us, we have hope. And we're not talking a lottery ticket, scratch off, I hope I win kind of mentality. But the Bible talks about hope being an anchor for the soul. It's something that we can count on. Again, it comes back to sound doctrine. So a lot of people who say, well, I don't want to study all that boring doctrine and stuff. Well, that's like saying, I want to be a doctor, but I don't want to study anything about medicine. You can't be a Christian without learning sound doctrine. Look at verse 14 where it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem from us in all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Peculiar. Notice that word peculiar. Or somebody, when we think of peculiar, we think of somebody that's weird. Well, when you compare it to the world, we are weird. And the world seems to think it's not enough that they can say live and let live. If you want to be weird, go ahead and be weird. But in today's world, weirdness is only celebrated if it's something that's bizarre. And when I mean bizarre, in the extremities of how far a culture will go. And so a weird person in today's world or a peculiar person may be somebody who dresses or puts their hair in such a way that makes them look like a bird. There are people now who are surgically getting altered to look like parrots. That's a peculiar people according to the world, but a peculiar person according to God is somebody who's different than the world. You see, as the world likes to teach about being individuals and being different, when you stand back and look at the group in a whole, there's nothing different about it. They are nothing but the same. And as soon as somebody acts a certain way and dresses a certain way and they get popular, the whole world chases after that. But see, in God's eyes, a peculiar person is zealous of good works. In other words, they want to do the things that please Christ because for two reasons. One, first and foremost, because it pleases Christ. And secondly, because they hope and pray that it has a positive influence on others who don't know Christ, so that they can come to know Christ as we have known Christ. Finally, in verse 15, it says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You know, today we've gotten to a point now where people despise Christianity. Even the Christianity that is often seen as somebody who's very good historically, that has helped people. I've even seen where there's a lawsuit in the state of Texas because the Christian groups who are helping feed and house and clothe migrants are not providing abortions for migrant women. That's the kind of perversion that we have come to today, where we've lost our collective minds because we have no sound doctrine, which brings no sobriety. It brings no gravity. It brings nothing that's temperate or sound in faith or in charity. The word charity, of course, agape, Holy Spirit, love, it means people, when they do what they call good works, they're not doing it out of the love of God. They're doing it because they want to do it. And in many cases, they say, well, I feel good when I do it. So really, they're doing it for selfish reasons. So in verse 15, when it says, "These things speak and exhort," people are going to rebel against that. They're going to not want you to say those sorts of things. Exhort means we're going to encourage people to do the things that God wants us to do. And rebuke, as we learned in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. We need to speak out against things. See, it's really interesting to me how even non-believers will say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And often when I hear that, I tell somebody, why don't you read the rest of that chapter? Because it says not to judge. It's just saying the same judgments that you mete out to other people, you'll be judged by. So So it's saying remove the beam from your own eye before you try to remove the speck from somebody else's eye. Doesn't mean that we be quiet about when we see things go wrong. If that was the case, then why would it say in Galatians chapter 6 that if we see those of us that are spiritual, if we see somebody in error, we should approach them in a spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. In other words, if it's, how can we see or say that somebody's in error if we don't know what is right and wrong? So some people will equate Matthew 7 with saying we should never ever be allowed to say anything to anyone who's doing anything wrong. In fact, I've had parents say to me, well, I could never tell my kids not to do that because I did it when I was a kid. Well, if you jumped off a bridge and broke both of your legs, would you tell your kids not to jump off bridges? Well, of course you would. Because in that instance, you learned the mistakes of what you've done, the choices that you made. When it's teaching in Matthew chapter 7, when it's talking about rebuking here with all authority, it's saying that we are going to speak out for what's right because we know it's right. It's one thing to go out and preach against sleeping with prostitutes or getting drunk, but it's another thing to go out and actually do it and still preach about it. That's what it's talking about with hypocrisy. And so when we say rebuke with all authority, in the end it says, let no man despise thee. You see, it's really coming down to this. When we know sound doctrine and how it applies to our lives, how it applies to every aspect of our lives, then we can know what the model is that we should be following in how we should live our lives. And that model is Jesus Christ. When people reject Christ, they're really rejecting the foundations and sound doctrine of wholesome and godly living. And that is why the founders in America realized that the Bible should be taught to children. And they even realized that it should be taught to children who are not Christian, not with the focus on converting them, but so that they know what is expected to live in a Christian nation. And I would submit to you, it's not about America that sound doctrine is important. It's about the hearts of humanity. If you're here today and you're not sure how sound doctrine would apply to your life, the first thing you have to ask yourself, do I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside me that will give me the ability to understand and live sound doctrine? Well, the way that we get that is through salvation. The Bible tells us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, that God gives us His Holy Spirit, which not only changes our eternal destiny, but also gives us the power to walk in newness of life, and that means sound doctrine. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was our Messiah. Jesus was His first name. Christ was His office, the Anointed One, the One who came and was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, lived a perfect life, and never once ever sinned. And because He never sinned, He didn't have to die. Yet He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Christ died for our sins. He didn't have to die for His own because He didn't have any. He paid the penalty for us. And the moment that we believe that in our heart of hearts, then He puts His Spirit into our hearts and He adopts us into His family. We are born again, not only as a child of God, but with the ability to walk in newness of life in sound doctrine. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.